All right, I will direct your attention to
the
video.
To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder
and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed.
Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care,
watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be.
Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve.
Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock.
And when the chief shepherd appears,
you will receive the crown of glory
that will never fade away.
The expectations and dangers of spiritual leadership. Been going through the book of 1 Peter. And last Sunday, that's what we talked about here at Cornerstone. Be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, serving as overseers. So those of you who were not here last week, you get a bye. But for those of you who were here, it is quiz time. Quiz time. What's the difference between a pastor and an elder? What's that? One's older than the other. The difference between a pastor and an elder. Anybody else? Huh? Goose egg. I have somebody shaking their head. No, there's no difference between a pastor and an elder. What's the difference between an elder and a bishop or an overseer? No difference. The difference between a bishop and a pastor. You got it? You got it? No difference. There are three words in the Bible in this passage that all describe the same group of people, the spiritual leaders in God's church. So your pastors, that would be myself, Pastor Brian, and Rick, even though he's not official. And hey, there he is way back there. That's who we are. We are, and we should be busy doing five things, what shepherds do, right? Be shepherds of God's flock. So what are the five things shepherds do? This one's harder. Who can remember one of the five things shepherds do that's a job description for a pastor? Think shepherd. They shepherd. They watch the sheep, right? Feed. Protect. Care. Guide. Last one, that's the least favorite. Correct. Correct. Right. This is what shepherds do. This is what pastors do. It's what God expects of us if we're called to be spiritual leaders in the church. So that's what shepherds do. Open your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 5, page 859, if you're using the Bibles on the tables in front of you. So we started this passage last week. We're going to finish verse 4 this week. What Peter's going to do next after he talks about, okay, shepherd, be shepherds. And what do shepherds do? That's what we talked about last week. Now he's going to talk about how. How should shepherds do that? Talking about the spirit, the attitude, the motive. That's what you're going to find next when Peter continues verse 2, 3, and 4. So this is where we're going to find the dangers and pitfalls that pastors can fall into. And I do think it's really important for congregations to be aware of these dangers because they're often blind spots for pastors. This is a heads up. So we may fall into one of these pitfalls and not even know it. So as your pastors provide care and shepherding for you, you can provide some care for your pastors by knowing what these dangers are and having your lookout for that in case one of us does fall into one of these pitfalls, in case one of these things becomes evident. Because most pastors, we don't start out captured by any of these dangers. They creep in over time. And so this is some teaching from 1 Peter, and I'm going to give it to you. It's kind of a risk, you know, to like expose. This is the kryptonite for me, okay? So let's take a look at these pitfalls that so many pastors have fallen into and see how we can be healthy and strong together. You heard it once, and we're going to read it again. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Just a pause there. The whole book's about suffering, right? We've been talking about that for months. Again, Peter connects the link between suffering and glory. A witness of Christ's sufferings, one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. And then he gets to his point. be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but serving, being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So, dangers that pastors can fall into, dangers of spiritual leadership. Here's the first one that we see in verse 2, working from obligation. Be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, serving as overseers. And what does he say next? Not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not because you must. Why do some pastors work out of obligation? I've given that a lot of thought this week, and there's a reason, a kind of a big reason for me that I didn't realize, I didn't make this connection, that this is working out of obligation. Last week we talked about people's expectations versus God's expectations, right? And shepherds need to function out of God's expectations. But when I decide I'm going to pastor based on people's expectations of me, I am now working out of obligation. I'm going to do that because they're going to be upset if I don't, or they're telling me I need to do this. That is when I preach a certain way, hoping to make somebody happy. When I spend time with someone because I know they're going to be upset with me if I don't. These people need attention every 3 weeks, and if I don't do that, that's working from obligation. And Peter and God say, don't do that. That's not healthy. That's not a healthy shepherd. When I lead the church in a particular direction to hopefully prevent someone from leaving the church. It's working from obligation. And I have done all of those things. I've done all of that. That's not healthy for me. It's not healthy for you. And think about it. Just think about that. If someone has my ear to that degree that it's going to steer the course of the church, that's not healthy for anyone. Because this is not my church. This is not your church. Notice what he said in verse 2. Be shepherds of whose flock? God's flock. We have to remember, this is God's flock. This is not my church. And it's not yours. It's God's. We are God's. So I can't allow that to happen, to function out of fear of what someone might do. Because that's just not healthy for a church. So, God is the ultimate shepherd, right? Verse 4 talks about the chief shepherd. He's the one who we've got to follow together. And I have to make sure I'm not following any one person out of fear. So following God together, I'm not saying like God has my ear and I have his and I'll tell you whatever he says and we do that. We can figure this out together. We can work this out together. It's just a danger for one person or two people to have that kind of control over a leader in the church. So that's just been, for me, an important one because I've been here for many years now and I've been through some situations where I've fallen into this. Verse 2, he says, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. As God wants you to be. That's kind of a tricky phrase if you look at the Greek. It's tricky to translate. You look at multiple translations and it says a lot of different things. The literal is actually according to God. Not because you must, but because you're willing, according to God. So it's a little bit confusing. What does that mean? Okay, according to God? What does that mean? Well, the NET translation is one that I use pretty often. And the NET translation puts it this way, serving willingly under God's direction. Under God's direction. So God is asking pastors to lead under his leadership. He's the authority, according to God. None of us are supposed to act like we're at the top of the food chain. I don't care how big the church is, what kind of mega church it is, and what kind of power the pastors might feel like they have. None of us are at the top of the food chain. We're all under God's authority, every last one of us. So pastors need to lead willingly and humbly under God's authority, not giving more authority to any person that they might be afraid of and thus controlled by. It's been an important lesson for me, and I didn't realize it for a long time, but I'm seeing that, seeing how this one has affected me, and God has historically, over the last dozen years, used multiple painful, hard situations to reshape my heart, to show me, this is what you're doing. this is what's happening, and it's not healthy. It's not okay for my church, God says. So I'm thankful for that. He is shaping me, and this is an important piece of it. So shepherds, we need to be shepherds, not because we must, but because we're willing as God wants us to be. So I forgot the slides. People's expectations is one reason people, pastors, work from obligation. Another, there's other ones too. I thought about our history, and probably most of you don't even know this, but we had another associate pastor way back in 1998. His name was Mike. And he came, and he was a pastor with the other lead pastor at the beginning, Mark Hardenbrook. And a year into it, he decided, I shouldn't be here. I should not be pastoring here, because he was pastoring based on family pressure. The only reason he went to seminary, the only reason he pursued being a pastor was because family wanted him to do that. That's not healthy. So I'm glad he realized that. That's not where God wants you to be. Not a good reason to be a pastor. Being a pastor, that has to be what God is calling you to do. It's got to be a desire God puts in your heart and equips you for, and something that the church recognizes in you and calls you to do, not something your mama pressures you into. That's just not healthy. So it was good that he stepped away. And as far as I know, he's doing fine now and doing something else. One other important reason pastors work from obligation is burnout. Burnout. When a pastor hasn't learned or taken the time to recharge his own soul, that's a dangerous place. When he's working in his own strength day after day after day, he's going to start to burn out. Because what God calls us to do is not something that we can do on our own strength. What God calls you to do in your work, in your ministry, is not something you can do on your own strength. And it's true for pastors, for sure. And we can fall into this, working in our own strength. That's not the kind of shepherding God's looking for. We have to be tapped into the Holy Spirit working through us. And if I'm shepherding in my own power, that's a recipe for burnout. And so that's an important one. And man, so many pastors are there. They're functioning day after day, just squeaking it out and dread going to work. And how do you spot burnout? I mean, some of you have been there. You have experienced burnout. You've been there. I just try to think through, like, okay, what are some warning signs? What do I see? I think joy is the first thing to go when you're starting to burn out. You lose the joy. You move into this cynicism, and like, if your joy is gone, watch out. Fatigue, you're dragging yourself to work. When you're in that kind of space, when you're moving towards burnout, the quality of your ministry really drops. All five of those things, teaching, caring, protecting, correcting, directing, all that stuff just deteriorates. And so Peter warns us, don't do this because you must, but because you're willing. And burnout, I'm going to start doing it because I must. I just have to do it. It's what's expected. It's what's required. Working from obligation is a drag, no matter what you're doing. And you've been in this place. You know the difference between parenting from obligation and parenting willingly. Right? I mean, a lot of you know that. When you bring discipline to your child because you're sick and tired of them doing what they're doing, that's parenting out of obligation. And that's not okay. We need to bring shepherding care to our kids out of sincere love for them and out of service to God, not out of obligation. So we can all fall into this obligation thing. You felt the difference between working your job from obligation, right? And maybe you don't like going into work on Monday. There's a difference between that and working willingly. New job, excited, like, yeah. Some of you like your jobs, hopefully. But there's a difference. School can be this way. I know I have four kids that are in school, and start the year out excited, inspired, and energetic, enthusiastic. You look forward to, you're excited to do your math homework. You're excited to work on this creative writing project or the chemistry lab or any of those things. But after a while, like, we're in this part of the year now that's like, oh, and you know, depending on how many projects you have and how loaded you are, I don't know how bad it is for you, Josh, senior year, if it's a lot, like, you can start to do it out of obligations, like, just want to get this done. But that's so different from doing it willingly and having that energy. So burnout happens. It happens to pastors. And some of you are probably there right now. You're in that downward spiral. But that happens in ministry. That happens for pastors. And we all know it's not healthy. We all know it doesn't produce the quality we want. But really, according to this, it's especially not okay for pastors. One pastor I respect put it this way: working from obligation is pastoral malpractice. Pastoral malpractice. It's just not okay. So if you're, you know, I'm preaching to pastors, right? This is a group of pastors. Like, I'm just going to pretend that for a minute. If you're pastoring from obligation, you can't provide God's flock with what he expects you to provide. You cannot do it. And nobody wants to be guilty of malpractice. So pastors in this situation have two choices. One is get out and do something else. If you're pastoring out of obligation, get out and do something else. Second option is to fix it. It's not okay to continue this way. You need to come to Jesus. You need to do something to get your heart back where it needs to be so you pastor with the right motive, the right heart. Do you have any pastors in here? I don't know. But this is what he says. This is a warning. We can get to that place. We have to be careful. So one pastor I know right now, he's towards the end of a 6-week sabbatical because he realized he wasn't in a healthy place. And so he knew he needed to take a step back. And he's doing that right now. I just got an update. He's doing well, and he's got 2 weeks to go. He feels like it was too long, so now he's been recharged, which is great. But his congregation cared enough for their pastor to give him that time to get healthy again. That was important because he's got a pastor for the right reasons. So that some people might look at that, you know, people in that church might think, he just got a 6-week vacation. That was not a 6-week vacation. That was a 6-week investment. So their pastor could do it right. And I'm praying for him that he comes back refreshed, ready to go, in the right spirit with God as his strength. But this is a helpful time to just remember that shepherds need a shepherd too. Shepherds need a shepherd too, and we have one. We have a really good shepherd. We talked about Psalm 23 last week. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Aren't you glad we have a shepherd like that? He restores my soul. I need that. You need that. He restores my soul. If God is not continually restoring a pastor's soul, that pastor will run out of gas. A friend and mentor recommended this book to me over the summer. It's called Replenish, Leading from a Healthy Soul. Good book. Good book. I fed off of that this summer. Crucial concepts for pastors. Anyway, let's move on. Working from obligation is one danger. Second danger is a pursuit of money. You see that here? Not because you must, because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Pursuit of money is a big one. I don't have to tell you, a lot of pastors have fallen into that hole, and I don't understand why pastoring is not the kind of thing you get into for the money. It's just not. Like, most pastors don't make a lot of money. There are a few who do, and they mega church, and they get all the, and they give a bad name to all Christians. That's not why we do what we do. A couple of years ago, a nationally recognized pastor, I'm not going to say his name, he started a campaign to raise $65 million to get this Gulfstream jet, top of the line, $65 million to buy a used one so he could reach more people with the gospel. Now, what do you think about that? I don't like that at all. That is not okay. Should pastors have their own private jet? It's true that there are some missions that need an airplane to get to places, but that jet's not going to land in those places. Not going to happen. There may be a need for an airplane, but this is excessive. That is not okay. Pastors who's in it for the money is guilty of pastoral malpractice. So I would suggest you should expect your pastors to be above board in their finances. You should expect your church to be above board in its finances. Some of these churches, they were pursued to say, hey, open your books, let us see. And they wouldn't open their books. You want to see our books? They're open. We just had our meeting in October, and you had the handout. This is where all the money's going. Your giving goes here. Got to have the books open. It's unfortunate that some pastors move into that. It's just not, it's not okay. This is not why we do what we do. Not greedy for money. Now, does that mean pastors should have the poorest families in the area? Is it your job to make sure we stay poor so everybody can see a great example of how to handle poverty? I don't think that's probably what it's teaching. Not probably, if you're going to compare 1 Timothy 5, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For Scripture says, do not muzzle an ox. I don't know how I feel about being called an ox, but don't muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. So this isn't about poverty. If the church has a means to do it, they should pay their pastors a fair wage. But pastors should not be setting their own salary. They should not be deciding how much they're paid. And there's no reason to be excessive. So I'm thinking about all this, processing through, like, okay, how am I doing? Because I can see warning signs of greed from when I was like third grade and on. Like, I could see that. So I'm just kind of looking back. And when I became the lead pastor in 2006, the leadership came to me and asked, what does your family need? And Pastor Mark was moving on to something else, and they said, what do you need to live on? And so I shared our current budget. This is what our budget is. And Pastor Mark had been retired from the military, so he had extra money that we didn't. I didn't have a military retirement, so our need was a little bit higher than his. And so we shared that information, and the leadership crunched the numbers, and they looked at the numbers, and they looked at our budget, and they looked at our families, and they didn't believe me. They're like, no. So they counteroffered with a higher number. And that's pretty cool. That's the way it should be. So I'm really grateful for the generosity of this church family, as large as we are, you know, to be as generous as you have been. Because you've been generous with us, our family has not had to worry about keeping up with the bills and paycheck to paycheck. We've never been paycheck to paycheck because of your generosity. So that's a big deal. We don't make a lot of money, but we make enough. We make plenty, and we have money in the bank. We can be generous too. So not greedy for money, eager to serve. I still have to watch out for this area because I could still fall into that. I can see it. I could still fall into that. But thankfully, I can tell you, God has been teaching me contentment over the years. And I've told my kids, we don't need more. We don't need any more than we have. I don't know how many times I told our kids. You can ask them. God has given us more than enough. More than enough. No private jets in the future for us. Although, Ethan and I did see this Lamborghini on Main Street. Did anybody else see that Lamborghini when it was in town? No. Well, I think it might be a sign. It might be a sign. No. God has provided us with more than enough. Psalm 23, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. I can say that to you. My cup over. Our family is blessed. Our family is so blessed. Our cup overflows. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Notice that word eager. Eager to serve. Another danger for pastors is laziness. We better be eager to serve. And I don't think any of Cornerstone's pastors could legitimately be accused of laziness. But it is very possible for pastors and missionaries to fall into that, to become lazy. Now, why would that be? Why would that be a danger for pastors and missionaries? Any idea? You know how much accountability pastors have over their schedule? You know who's looking over my shoulder to find out how I spent my day? Nobody. And no, there's usually not an immediate supervisor looking over a pastor's shoulder or a missionary's shoulder. We don't punch a time clock. And so we have to be self-motivated. We are not doing this for the money. We're not doing this for anything other than we are servants of God. He's called us into this. So I better do a good job. I got a chief shepherd looking over my shoulder. But a lot of pastors and missionaries don't even think about that. So maybe you didn't realize that, but sometimes people without direct accountability get lazy. Yeah, it happens. Ever been in a classroom where the teacher left the room for 5 minutes? What's the atmosphere like? Chaos, right? There's a couple of students that are like, we're going to do the right thing here. And the rest are like throwing stuff and going crazy, right? Well, that can happen with pastors too. Laziness is not acceptable for pastors. God expects us to work hard. And you should expect that too. Couple of scriptures. Paul said a ton about working hard. I didn't realize this, but Colossians 4:13, just going to give you a bunch. Colossians 4:13, I vouch for him that he is working hard for you. 1 Thessalonians 5, now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, those who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. They are working hard. 1 Corinthians 4:12, we work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure it. It's not easy, but we are working hard. 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. That feels like boasting to me, but apparently it's not. His attitude is right here, but he is working hard. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. 2 Corinthians 6, in beatings, imprisonments, riots, hard work, sleepless nights and hunger. If you were to pick any word that doesn't fit in that list, I would pick hard work. Beatings, imprisonments, riots, sleepless nights and hunger. Those all fit together. And hard work. It's important. It's important. 2 Corinthians 11. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. And the last one here, 1 Thessalonians 2:9. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. Did you realize hard work was so many times in Paul's letters? It's pretty important. Pastors need to work hard. It's God's expectation of us. So is there a limit to how hard pastors should work? Is there a limit? I mean, Romans 12 urges us, all of us, to present our bodies as living sacrifices. That sounds like everything to me. Is there a limit to that? I mean, Paul certainly gave everything to God's work. Long hours, all kinds of hardships, physical assault, near drowning. Is there a limit? Last week I showed you what was expected of one pastor by his leadership team. Remember that? And when he tallied it all together, 114 hours a week. Should that be the target of pastors? There's no limit to how hard you can work. Just keep working. That doesn't sound right, does it? That's not right. And they say you can't outgive God. Maybe it's true you can't outwork God. But I actually did the math on that. That works out to 16 hours a day, 7 days a week, and you still have to make up 2 more hours. That's extreme even for a workaholic. So that's not the target. That's excessive. So if pastors are going to function under God's expectations, there is hard work for sure. There also has to be room for personal time with God, investment in his own family, and rest. That's important too. That's what's going to allow him to keep working for a long time. He restores my soul. That's important. So workaholism is not okay with God either. And this is an issue. I don't know if this is sexist, but I feel like there are a lot of men who worship their work and who worship what their work gives them. And pastors can fall into that too. There are a lot of pastors who worship their work, and that's not okay. It's not healthy for their family. It's not healthy for their church. It's not okay with God. So pastors, we do need to work hard. God expects that. Not be greedy for money or what money gives us. That leads to unhealthiness. So there has to be a balance between hard work and rest. And just thinking about our situation here, I asked Pastor Brian about it, and he and I both work between 50 and 60 hours a week. That's pretty normal for us doing the work God has assigned us to do. A lot of you know Brian works for Concern Counseling Services and for Cornerstone. I work for Cornerstone primarily and also as a chaplain for Solo Labs. But together, like we're working 50 or 60 hours a week. That's okay. That's relatively normal because you work a full week. And you do ministry stuff too. So put it together and we're kind of in the same place. Rick Herlin, you know, my dad, he's retired, right? He's retired. Isn't that a joke? Is he done working? He's working right now. He's our security guy for today. If some guy comes in, he's going to take him down. No, he has not stopped working either. He just doesn't get paid for it anymore. So thank you, Dad. Pastors are expected to work hard, and your pastors do. They do. Psalm 23:3, he guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. God is guide as a shepherd. He guides us in the right path, the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Not my name's sake, not anyone else's. We do it for his name's sake. One more danger for pastors. Working from obligation, pursuit of money, laziness, and abuse of leadership. You see that? Verse 3. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So abuse of leadership, we're not talking about physical abuse or sexual abuse. Those are obviously absolutely wrong. This is actually talking about abuse of leadership, leadership abuse. Not okay. Not okay. Lording is being bossy, pushy, demanding with people. It's when pastors try to force or manipulate people into serving or giving or following in any particular way. And it's not okay. What's the alternative? Do you see it? Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Being examples to the flock. Leading with gentleness. Be an example. Show them how it's supposed to be. We're not supposed to tell people what to do. We're supposed to live it out. And I think this connects here. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. If the rod or the staff of the pastor does not bring comfort to you, if it brings fear or paranoia, that's probably not okay. This good shepherd, his rod and his staff bring comfort. So abusive leadership is not okay. Not okay. There's a wise man who once told me as a leader, never ask someone to do what you yourself are not willing to do. That's Pastor Mark, our founding pastor. Never ask someone to do what you yourself are not willing to do. So lording, which with this one, we have to watch out for hypocrisy. And this is my little mini sermon for pastors, so you can just listen in, but this is for me and for us. Pastors, don't ask people to give if you're not practicing generosity. I've known pastors who don't give. What's that? Don't ask people to practice hospitality unless you're practicing hospitality. Don't tell people they should share their faith. You share yours and help them grow to the place where they're excited about their faith. I don't want somebody to tell me about their faith out of guilt, obligation. Should do it out of joy. Something has happened in me. Don't tell people to come to church. Give them something they want to come to. Got to watch out for hypocrisy. And by the way, as we learn this and we live by example, if you're living by example, whether you're a parent or a pastor or a teacher or anything else, you should expect significant lag time between your example and their following. There should be significant lag time. They need time to see it and see that it's real. And even then, I should expect that not all of the sheep in this congregation will do what I do. Even if I'm doing all the right things. Not everyone's going to get it. That needs to be okay with pastors. We can make ourselves crazy if not all the sheep are doing exactly what we want them to do. Lead by example and let people grow in their pace. We need to be careful not to tell people to do what we're not doing. So it's not instant oatmeal. It's not instant oatmeal. Leading a church, building a church, and seeing God make us what he wants us to be. This is not an instant process. And some people will never get it, and that has to be okay. So I hope you can see your pastors as examples and not lords. That's important. Not lording it over those entrusted to you. I'm going really slowly through this passage, aren't I, right? So I keep slowing down these phrases. Those entrusted to you, I think that's a really important phrase for pastors to remember. I need to realize that that every single person under my care as a pastor has been entrusted to me by God. You are not my people. You don't do what I want, do what I say. That's not what this is. There's a chief shepherd that we follow. You are God's people, and that should affect how I shepherd. Example, Let's just suppose that Lamborghini was actually mine, right? It's paid off. It's mine. I can do with it whatever I want, right? I don't have to take, if that was mine, I would take pretty good care of it. I really would. The front bumper was about 2 inches off the ground. I'd be going over bumps really slowly. But it's mine, so it really doesn't matter what I do with it. It only matters to me. But let's just say the owner, the current owner of DECA, bought a Lamborghini. If for some strange reason, let me borrow it for a week. Do you think I'd be taking good care of that thing? I'd better. Because I got to give it back in the same condition I got it in. It's not mine. It's not mine. This church is not my church. It's not Brian's church. It's not my dad's church. It's not mine. It's God's. And God has entrusted to me this responsibility. God has entrusted to us this responsibility. So we had better take that seriously. Because you are worth a whole lot more than that. Every single one of you is worth a lot more than that Lamborghini. So we better take this seriously because the chief shepherd is coming back. He's coming back. Verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that'll never fade away. If we do this right, if we have the right attitude, the right spirit, we will receive this crown of glory that will never fade away. There are rewards in different places in the Bible for different things that we do. The crown of life, the crown of glory, these different rewards that are not just for pastors. This one is for pastors. You do this well, I got a crown for you. And they would be connecting this crown of glory to this Olympic-like award that they would get back then. It was like a wreath of flowers that they'd wear on their head. Incredible honor. I mean, you don't get an honor higher than that, this wreath of flowers for winning this Olympic event. But you know how long that thing lasted? It's flowers. They didn't have any way to preserve it. It lasted a few days. You will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. This one's forever. This reward is forever. This is what awaits those who shepherd well. I tend to think of contrast. Well, what about those who don't shepherd well? James 3:1 is a reminder. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. You don't do it well, you'll be judged for that. God expects his shepherds to shepherd well, not because we must, but because we're willing. As God wants us to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to us, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that'll never fade away. So these are some dangers pastors face. You may see some value in applying some of those dangers to your own situation, right? I mean, this isn't just for pastors, is it? But in this passage, it's directed specifically to us. So I wanted to ask then, how can you help protect Cornerstone's pastors from falling into these dangers? I know a friend at the Bible Fellowship Church, Kutztown Bible Fellowship, they have a pastoral care team that is dedicated to watching out for these kinds of things and helping ensure that their pastor is healthy. They have a team that does that, and they meet occasionally, and they meet with the pastor, and we don't have that. We don't have that structure set up. Oh, not every church has to have that. But since we don't have that in place, this is up to all of us. This is up to all of us. Pastors, we can hold each other accountable. You know, we talk together. We interact with each other. We can see those warning signs and talk to each other. There's a deacon team that they know us and they interact with us. And if they see a warning sign, they can talk to us about it. And really, any of you have the freedom. If you see something like this, if you see one of these things going down that road in love, talk to us. You have freedom to do that. We can work this through together. These are important things to watch out for. Expectations and dangers of spiritual leadership. Imagine if all pastors would take those instructions seriously. The name of Christ would be lifted much higher than it is. And pastors would be a lot more healthy and stay in their churches a lot longer. You know why there's so much pastoral turnover? Isn't it that? Probably other reasons too. So we spent 2 weeks focusing on what God expects of pastors. Spotlight on me, hear all my warts and weak spots, and you know, you can see that. God has expectations of us. God has expectations of you. And next week, we're going to turn it around and look at what are his expectations of you now as we think about working together as a healthy team for God's glory. So you're going to get that. But just to wrap up, thinking about shepherding, I think one of the most important things a pastor can do and a church can do is lead people to the chief shepherd. That's got to be our main thing. Jesus is our chief shepherd. He is worth following. He as our shepherd, he gave up his life. The shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. Don't let that get old. This shepherd died for us. He's worth following. And he gave up his life to rescue us. What do we need rescuing from? It wasn't lions. It wasn't bears. Our enemy's not out there. Our enemy's in here. He had to rescue us from our own sin, our own desire to run away from God. Our greatest enemy, mine and yours, is sin, this rebellion that sets itself against God. And Jesus took that punishment that I owed because of my sin and your sin when he died on that cross. And as the sheep, when we put our trust in him, we say, Jesus, you are my shepherd. I'm going to follow you. Thank you for dying for me. He takes our sin, takes our guilt for us, and he gives us righteousness. Makes us his sheep, makes us his people, and changes everything. So this is what pastors and churches are about doing, leading people to the chief shepherd. So if that happens to be a new concept to you, or maybe you've been in church for a while, but if this is something that, I'm not sure if I really made Jesus my shepherd yet, that's something to take seriously because God is real. This isn't just some crutch like, we have this religion thing because we like it. We give every Sunday and we do all these other things because it just makes us feel good. No, God is real. And every person will stand in front of him someday. And we will face his justice. And I want, as a shepherd, I want every person I know to be ready for that day. We're not playing games. This stuff really matters. This is forever stuff. And so this stuff really does matter. And we can grow in it. We can move forward together. There's always next steps. There's always something for you. So I just want to end, give you a minute to think about, okay, what's God doing in me? Maybe he's going to challenge me to pray more for my pastors. Maybe there's something specific he wants you to do in terms of your relationship with the chief shepherd. But back of your program, there's a couple of options you can just look at. Take a minute to pray and think, God, what do you want me to do with this? Where do you want me to go next? Pray together. God, I thank you for these wise words you've given us. And so many pastors have fallen into these snares in the past and in the present. And God, I pray that you will protect us from falling into these things. God, we don't need a Lamborghini. We have the chief shepherd who gave his life, the creator of the universe, who laid down his life for us. Man, he's good. He's so good. And if God freely gave his son for us, he will freely give us anything that's for our good. So Lord, help us trust you, whether we're pastors or we're working in some other environment, but we're yours. We're yours, God. And together we are following the chief shepherd. And I pray that you'll just keep stirring in our hearts, Lord, and teach us those lessons. You've taught me some of these pretty important lessons along the way. And each one of us needs you to keep working in us, stirring us, rescuing us from the sin inside of us and making us more like Jesus. So just do that work. Keep chipping away. And Lord, we thank you that you are loving enough to do that. You didn't just die for us once and move on, but you're working in our lives every single day. Every single day of my life was ordained before I was even born. And you have good plans, Lord. You're a good Father. You love us so much. And we can anchor ourselves into you, that you are good. You know what's best. We can trust you. So, Lord, help us to trust you a little bit more, to follow our great shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen.